Good morning. It's good to see you today. I welcome our visitors. We have several, and we appreciate that you're among us. We hope that you can come back tonight, Lord willing, at 6 o'clock. We have services and classes scheduled for all ages, our monthly classes, but we're glad you're here among us this morning. If anyone has questions about what we teach, what we do, we solicit those from you. We're very happy to receive them and to discuss those more with you. If you'd like to study the Bible more with us, we'd be delighted to do that as well. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. Today is the best opportunity you have to become a Christian. Tomorrow's past, yesterday's past, tomorrow has not yet occurred, and we have no guarantee for it. Today is the day of salvation. So we hope that today will be the day that you choose to be saved in Jesus Christ. To in faith, do His will, repent, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. So thankful that some are able to be with us that recently been having health issues, Craig in particular, glad he's doing better. Maybe others I intentionally overlooked. We're glad that you're here too. More than anything, we're glad that we have an opportunity now to talk some about being worthy of the kingdom. We've identified our problem with our machine up here. It is a cable. So if we put the short one on, it works great. So we need to get a cable that's going to carry the amps that it needs to get from here under the floor and up to there. So Lord willing, that's going to be satisfied very soon. Appreciate Mason's reading for us in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. I want us to get our nose into this passage this morning, and because in verse 5 it says that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. I want to go to heaven. You want to go to heaven. I love the church. You love the church. You see, these are the elements that are undergirding some of the things Paul says in this passage to the Thessalonians. It's evident that they loved the Lord and loved His church and wanted to go to heaven because of the way they were living. And it becomes a model for us who want to be worthy of the kingdom. And we're going to explore that concept today. The Thessalonians have been called into the kingdom by the preaching of the gospel. That's how you came into the kingdom. God called you by preaching. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. It says that you would walk worthy of God who called you into His own kingdom and glory. God calls us into His kingdom and glory. He calls us into fellowship with His Son. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. But how does God call us? 2 Thessalonians teaches us. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 says, to which He called you. Now He's talking about our salvation and sanctification, to which He called you by our gospel. It's the gospel that called us out of sin into salvation, into the kingdom and the sure hope of eternal life. You see, the Thessalonians, having been called by the gospel, were taught some things about the kingdom. Acts 17, verse 7, you remember what the persecutors began to be saying? They were saying, while these people saying who are turning the world upside down say that there's another king named Jesus. So that the gospel that called them into the salvation and into the kingdom was talking about the king. So we can't separate the gospel and the kingdom, salvation and what we're presently in His church, in this relationship as members of His body, or citizens of the kingdom, and He our King. But there's also the anticipation of an eternal kingdom. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, nearing his death, he said, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom." So when we say, I want to go to heaven, that is, I want to die and be at rest, being in this place called paradise, Abraham's bosom, awaiting this day of judgment so I can go to the eternal kingdom, the kingdom that's delivered up by the Son to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15:24. This place that flesh and blood cannot inherit. 1 Corinthians 15:50. This heavenly kingdom or eternal kingdom that Peter talks about in 2 Peter 1. Look at verses 10 and 11 with me. It said, 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, "Therefore, my brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So we've not yet entered the everlasting kingdom. But he says to do that, we must make our call and election sure and be more diligent to make our call and election sure. The call by the gospel, out of darkness, out of sin, into salvation, into light, being sanctified, set apart and holy unto God. The gospel called us to that, and we're to live in that realm of holy service to God as we look forward to an eternal kingdom. We accomplish that, he said, by being more diligent to make our call and election sure. That's what the Thessalonians were doing. And Paul sees that, acknowledges that, continues to encourage that. And if we'll see that, we'll learn how it is that we can be counted worthy of the kingdom for which also they suffered and for which also we at times will suffer, as the songs that we sang about this morning speak to that very point of the suffering attached to being counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, and that's in verses 3 through 5. You see, Paul says we are bound to thank God. We have an obligation to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting. It's proper, it's appropriate, and we're bound to do it. When we see some good spiritual evidence in another, we have an obligation to thank God for that. To recognize the source of that. That it's not that person, it's God at work in that person's life. Bearing a fruit that is God's fruit. And so Paul said, we're bound to thank God for you. Because your faith grows exceedingly, the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. We boasted this to others. He said, we recognize this and we declare it to the churches of God, as well as your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, and so he says, there's a righteous judgment coming. He says, and this is an evidence, plain evidence of that, so that you can be counted worthy of the kingdom. What does it take to be worthy of the kingdom? Well, there's this threefold element that Paul talked about actually in 1 Thessalonians. He talked about their faith and their love and their patience back in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope. Now he brings that very same thing up again. So let's look at those one by one, but before we do that, look at what it means to be counted worthy. The word means to deem entirely deserving or judged worthy. You might say, well, I'm not worthy of heaven. Well, of course, none of us are worthy of heaven on our own merit. None of us. But we can be counted worthy of the kingdom by making our call and election sure. When we recognize that it is God at work through faith in Jesus Christ, when we come into that relationship with the Son of God and then we live that life of faith, and he says the goal is to be counted worthy. He says this is the result, in other words, to be counted worthy of the kingdom. You see, when we say, I want to go to heaven, what that demands of us is that we be counted worthy of the kingdom. Because nobody's going to go to heaven that's not deemed worthy to go to heaven. So when we say, I want to go to heaven, let us make it mean to ourselves, I want to live worthy of heaven. I want to be the person that God recognizes is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, of course, the day of judgment, you see, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 tells us that that's going to be a day of righteous judgment, Acts 17:31, and that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. So God is provided by the gospel, the word of his grace, so that we, by God's grace through our faith, are saved. And that God will deem us worthy as we respond to his gospel in faith, and as we live that gospel by faith. Because one day there'll be a righteous judgment, and we will bring our deeds. I appreciated what Tyler said at the table. We're not going to take anything out of this world except our deeds, because on the day of judgment, we're going to give account. We're going to judge according to our deeds, whether good or bad. So undoubtedly, to be counted worthy of the eternal kingdom, our deeds need to be good. But when our deeds are good, it's not because we've earned anything from God, and we'll see this at the end of the study, but we say at the beginning as well, it will be because of God's grace in Jesus Christ that has afforded us this great privilege of being redeemed by his blood and being citizens of his kingdom, being faithful to Jesus. And so, our conduct must be counted worthy of the kingdom. Ephesians 4, I'm sorry, I missed the point. This is a problem when my screen's not right up here. I'm going to be turning backwards all morning, I know. Look what else in that text. Christians, faithful Christians, verse 5, are judged worthy of the kingdom. But look, the persecutors are judged worthy of fire. Both are righteous judgments. Look at verses 5 through 9. He said, now, the fact that you presently are sustained in your faith, your love, and your patience in the face of tribulation is clear evidence of a righteous judgment. God's going to right every wrong. He's going to right every wrong. He's going to judge the deeds so that you can be counted worthy of the kingdom. Since it's the righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed. So when the Lord Jesus is revealed, he's going to bring tribulation to some, and he's going to give rest to others. So to be deemed worthy of kingdom, now and eternally, you see, we have to live in a way that's worthy of the kingdom, that gives honor to the kingdom and the king of the kingdom, that follows his will in our lives. What lives by the gospel? Because you see, when he comes in judgment, he's also going to bring a righteous judgment of fire. Flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who don't obey the gospel. Where are we going to be on that great day? What will we receive? What will we be worthy of? It's not enough to want to go to heaven. We've got to want to be and commit ourselves to being worthy of the kingdom, so that heaven will, in fact, be that ultimate reward. And so by that, and recognizing that, we're counted worthy of the kingdom by our conduct. Ephesians 4, he said, remember there, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I've talked about this in the Bible class this morning. Our life is to be consistent with, worthy of, the gospel that calls us. We've been called, chosen by God, called by the gospel for our salvation in Christ. We've got to live accordingly. Our conduct has to be consistent with that. Philippians 1 and verse 27, only let your manner of life or your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So we've got to be worthy of the kingdom. We've got to be worthy of our calling. We've got to walk worthy of the gospel. And we already read in 1 Thessalonians 2 that we need to be worthy of God. Who calls us? Worthy of God, worthy of the kingdom, worthy of our calling, worthy of the gospel. That's the kind of life he expects us to live. And the Thessalonians were doing that. And Paul says we're bound to thank God because of it. When's the last time you thank God for someone else who is being faithful to God? Let's do that today. Let's give thanks to God today for those who are being faithful to God and providing that influence for us to also be faithful. Our conduct has to correspond with the worthiness of the kingdom. Look, that's moral purity. Ephesians 5. Look at the connection in Ephesians 5, 5 through 7 with the kingdom. Remember, it says, let no fornication, an unclean or a fornicator or an unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater. He has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You see the connection between moral purity and the kingdom? We don't have an inheritance if we are morally defiled. If I'm going to be worthy of the kingdom, then I have to develop moral purity. I have to put those sorts of sins away and not be deceived. Verse 6, for because of these things the wrath of God is coming, the fire is coming on the sons of disobedience, those who don't obey God and those who do not obey the gospel. So don't be partakers with them. Our life must stand apart to be worthy of the kingdom. We cannot live in the realm of immorality. Back in 1 Thessalonians, to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 and beyond, Paul had taken time to write them about sanctification, to put away those immoralities of the flesh, and by doing so, perfect holiness. So it's about holy, moral living. It's about Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. He says, walk worthy of the Lord, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. So here we have another verse that talks about being worthy of someone. Now he says, so we've read about being worthy of God, being worthy of the Lord, being worthy of our calling, being worthy of the gospel, and being worthy of the kingdom. Five things. Our life has to be worthy of those things if we're going to go to heaven. We're going to have to be deemed deserving. You say, well, I'm not deserving. Yeah. In Christ, you're deserving. Because of Christ, you can be deserving. You can make your call and election sure. And that's what we're called to. That's what the Thessalonians were doing, but I want you to see with me also that it's about our character. Ephesians 4:2. See, he said, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, and then he talks about the character of the Christian with all lowliness, humility, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. So there is the character of heart combined with the walk of conduct that enables our worthiness of the kingdom. Jesus had taught while he's on the earth that the kingdom is within you. He said, when someone says, low here, low there, as if the kingdom was somewhere out here externally, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. Look how he begins to talk about kingdom citizenship in Matthew chapter 5. He talks about the heart. He talks about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He talks about the inner man, the inner person. These are the traits then of character and faith that when instilled within us produce the conduct, produce the faithful activity that deem us worthy of the kingdom. Look at, you remember Paul wrote in Romans 14:17? They were all upset with each other about eating certain foods and not eating certain foods. And finally, Paul said, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those were matters of conscience that he was discussing and liberty. But he said, here's what the kingdom's about. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. As we follow the truth, the Spirit has given us that we are in fellowship with the very Spirit of God. He says, we live upright lives. There's righteousness, peace, tranquility with God and man, joy, the rejoicing, the joy that no man can take from us, that we can rejoice in even in the face of trial. Philippians 4 and verse 4 through 6. That's That's what he's expecting us to understand about the kingdom. When we're saying, am I worthy of the kingdom? Do we grasp? It's about being righteous. It's about peace and joy in God and in Jesus Christ. Because you see, the kingdom that belongs to the Son must bear the image of the Son. In Colossians 1 and verse 13. Remember, that's a verse we often, and rightly so, we appeal to it because it talks about being transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So we're in the kingdom that belongs to the Son. The Son is the God that the Father loved and gave as our redemption through His blood, verse 14. But twice later on in this book, Paul talks about, first of all, he talks about Christ in you. Chapter 1 and verse 27. If you're in His kingdom, Christ is in you. What image is that going to reflect within you or form within you and me? If we're in His kingdom, are we going to begin to bear the image of Christ? Absolutely. That's what Colossians 3 and 10 says. Because we put off the old man, we put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. We're to bear the moral likeness, the character of Jesus Christ. We bear the image of the Son, Romans 8. And about verse 29, I believe. So you see, to be counted worthy of the kingdom, it's the whole ball of wax. It's our character, and it's our conduct. Character shaped and molded by Jesus Christ and His truth revealed by the Spirit of God, the gospel that had called us out of darkness, called us into salvation, and then the life that we live as a result of that. Walking worthy of the kingdom, worthy of the Lord and of God who called us. Worthy and with worthy conduct toward the gospel that brought us to this place of redemption in the first place. So, with that macro view, let's get a little closer to this text in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 through 5. So, here are the traits of being counted worthy of the kingdom. In this text, he says, I see and I'm thankful for your growing faith. To be counted worthy of the kingdom, we have to have a growing faith. He says, your faith grows exceedingly. It wasn't on the 50-year plan. This is one of the earliest epistles that he wrote. So it was not too long after this church was established that he's writing them back, and he's saying, your faith is growing a great deal. Well, what causes faith to grow? Is my faith growing exceedingly? Or have I become satisfied with where I am in my faith? What about you? Are we satisfied? I'm 60 years old now. How much more growing does God expect me to do? Well, He expects me to keep growing until I can't grow anymore, and that's when I take my last breath, I think. But the devil wants us to stop growing. The devil doesn't want you to grow. He doesn't want you to turn off the TV and open the Bible. He doesn't want you to walk away from the internet and talk with your family or your friends about the gospel. He doesn't want you to expand your faith in prayer and your spiritual growth and encouraging somebody else. He wants you to be satisfied with a growing faith. Counts us worthy of the kingdom. And a growing faith grows because it hears and it does the will of God, the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Brother John shared with me something. I was telling Dan about this yesterday. Shared with me a website from the Bellevue Church of Christ. And it quoted Revelation 1 and verse 3. They were making the point that, well, it says that blessed is the one who reads and hears the words of this prophecy. Now, and this is the point they made. It's really not about trying to all understand the same way and the same thing, because That's not going to happen, but we need to read and hear it. Now, at that point, of course, they're advocating for unity and diversity. They were saying, we can essentially, let's just agree to disagree as long as we're reading the Bible. I was astounded that they would make that argument directly, publicly. But I suppose I shouldn't be. We've got to do more than read the Bible. We've got to understand it. Because that's how faith grows. When I understand what God says, now I'm able to implement it, use it, put it in my heart, put it in my life. Do the things that God, with which God is pleased, that demonstrate and show that I'm in the kingdom of the Son. I'm not in the kingdom of the world. I'm not in the kingdom of the god of this age, the devil. Growing faith. That's what we need. We need growing faith by closeness to the Word of God. Receive with James said, receive with meekness the implanted words that's able to save your soul. Peter said we ought to desire it like a baby desires milk. 1 Peter 2:1-3. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, chapter 5, rebuked the brethren because by reason of time they should have been teachers and they still needed to be taught fundamentals, the rudiments, the first principles of the oracles of God. And to use the Word of God, Hebrews 5:13-14 goes on to say, and to use it because we spend time with it, we understand it, and we put it into our lives. That's what's going to count as worthy. Paul said it was that working faith that he saw in the lives of the Thessalonians. A working faith. And that's what he said we're bound to thank God for. He didn't really thank God because of something in the past, which was of faith, but something they're doing in the present. Their faith grows. You see that present tense. It's doing this right now. And we're thankful to God for it. Secondly, he says, the trade of the kingdom, be worthy of it, is abounding in love. He says, and that the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Now, so once more we see the superlative nature of this exhortation. He said, I see your love, but it's abounding. It's blooming, it's prospering. It's increasing. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, or 12 and 13, I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and all, just as we do to you. Reckon we love each other the way the apostles loved Christians of their day? Paul said, our love for you is abounding and increasing. He says, may the Lord increase and abound your love to one another. You see, that's a deliberate decision, because that's what love is. It's a deliberate decision of how we conduct ourselves toward each other. Chapter 4:9-10, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write you, for yourselves know that you're taught by God to love one another. We all know God teaches us to love, and yet Paul takes time to say, and that you're showing it. He said, we don't need to be taught it. You've been taught it. And in fact, he says, you're practicing it. But then he says, we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Increase more and more. Let us look into our lives today and identify one area where we can increase more in our love, in our brotherly love. And then let us commit ourselves to doing that very thing. That counts us worthy of the kingdom. So we have to identify it and commit ourselves to doing that very thing. To be counted worthy. To abound in love. John talks about that nature of love in 1 John 3. You see, as we note in this text, this kind of love is evident, it's observable, it's influential. Look at verse 4 of our text, 2 Thessalonians 1:4. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith. Well, no doubt he's also boasting in their faith and love, which is an element producing this patient faith
that we'll speak of next.
This abounding brotherly love is not hidden. And it's not forced either. It's a free expression. It's a free expression of our will toward each other and the brotherly and the warm affection that phileo produces and is a part of. We got the agape produces the phileo. We can have warm affection for sin. We need to have warm affection for what's right. So when loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then we're in a position to abound in brotherly love, warmness toward each other as well. That would count even worthy of the kingdom. So we want to go to heaven. So we need to have a working faith. We need to have an abounding love for one another. And we need to have a patient faith. Verse 4, as we just noted. A patient faith. A steadfast endurance in the face of trial. Back in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, the brethren in Thessalonica were persecuted. For you brethren became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who both killed the Lord Jesus and his own prophets, and had persecuted us. So the Thessalonians, this church in Europe, had something in common with their brethren in Judea. They both suffered from the hands of the unbelievers persecution because of their faith. And they were now to be steadfast. And he said, we boast about you. We proclaim the good influence you have and the good things you're doing to influence others. We tell them about your patience and faith in your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You endure. Jason and others. Back then in Acts 17, verses 5 and 6. Jason's house is attacked. Brother Jason had his house attacked there. A mob gathered and they set all the city in uproar and he attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So it got very real, very personal for Jason and others there. And yet they endured it. But that didn't distract them, didn't discourage them. They didn't say, no more of that. If that's what it means to be following this gospel they've heard, I don't want any more of it. They just recently heard it. But they're so fully committed in faith to it, they persevere. And that's what you and I need to be counted worthy of the gospel, worthy of the kingdom, is we have such a faith that is so steadfast that we endure. We endure. James 1, 2 through 4. Whatever your trial, to endure it with a faith that is steadfast. Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into manifold trials or various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The goal is the spiritual maturity accomplished when we are able to accept the present trials because our perspective is eternity. And we endure the present moment. And Paul says, understand that that's evidence. The fact that you're being persecuted for the gospel's sake is an evident token God's going to right all those wrongs one day. There's going to be a judgment. He says it's a token that there'll be a judgment. Plainly obvious. God cannot let the persecutor and will not allow the persecutor to stand. The day of judgment. He's going to write that. In the meantime, he says, persevere. Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. How long, O Lord, will you not avenge us? Will you not, the text says, how long will you not, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long before you repay? The Lord said, wait a little while longer. There were some others that still had to endure persecutions at that time, but the judgment was coming, and that's the message of the Revelation in judgment against the Roman persecutors. You see, it's true down to this very moment. When you continue to be faithful in the face of a trial that tests your faith, that is a plain evidence that one day the Lord's going to make it right. He's going to deal with those who would harm you and your faith. He's going to deal with Satan, who's behind all of it. Satan's behind every trial, every persecution, I should say, every tribulation for righteousness' sake. Satan's got his finger in it. He's going to be cast in the lake of fire. And so are those who do his bidding rather than serve the King. And so endure. A working faith, an abounding love, a patient faith. And so, in closing, let's talk for just a few minutes here about the day of Christ's return in that text, verses 6 through 12. He says, it's a righteous thing for God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and give rest to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God and those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. This is who will suffer punishment, these will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. There it is again. Worthy of this calling. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins this part by saying there will be a righteous retribution. A righteous retribution. God will repay with tribulation those who trouble you. See, that's why the Bible says, give place to the wrath of God. As much as in you lie, be at peace with all men. Give place to the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. It's part of our faith to accept that and to live under that recognition. Trusting God will bring his judgment. God, and that's not our place to render the wrath. We don't render the vengeance. God will do that. Give place to that. It's our place to overcome evil with good, that text goes on to say. When your enemy thirsts, give him something to drink. Right? When he hungers, give him something to eat. What's he saying? That by so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We are overcome by evil when we hold in our hearts vengeance and try to seek and exact vengeance upon the one who's done harm to us. So he says, give place to the wrath of God. He's going to write it. There's going to be righteous retribution when Jesus comes back. It's going to be a glorious resolution to all the things that happened here on this earth. Furthermore, he says, it's going to be a time of rest. Rest through the troubled one. Rest. You know, blessed are those who die in the Lord who rest at this point. But he says when Jesus comes back, you're going to have eternal rest. You're going to share in Christ's glory. See that in verse 10? You're going to share in the glory of the Son of God and of heaven forevermore. The day that he comes to be admired in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. Get to participate in the great exaltation and admiration and worshipful recognition of Jesus Christ that day and for all eternity. That's the glorious revolution to the present conflicts of the world. But note, it's God who counts us worthy. I mentioned this at the beginning. We don't earn the eternal kingdom. We don't earn heaven. That's not in the mix. In fact, what's in the mix when we live by faith, we're saved by grace through faith. Remember, God's grace is at work, and he mentions God's grace in verse 12 as he's been talking about man's faith throughout this. So you see this great combination of God's grace saving us in Christ, and then God at work when we live by faith in Christ. So God's work is being accomplished to glorify Him. To glorify Him. Look, verse 11. That we pray also for you that our God may count you worthy of His calling and fulfill. Who's fulfilling? That our God is fulfilling all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. God's accomplishing His work in us when we have a working faith, abound in love, and have a patient faith to endure the present trial. That's what Philippians 2:12-13 says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both the will and the work for His good pleasure. Same truth. So to be deemed worthy of the kingdom is not just as long as I have more on this side of the scale, then I'll go. All sin falls short of the glory of God. We need God's grace in Christ. And He's provided it. But we also need faith. The kind of faith that's working, active, that abounds in love and is patient in trial. If we'll do that, then when He appears, we will appear with Him in glory. 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul said, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing, and His kingdom. And His kingdom. When Christ comes, when He appears, it will be for the glorification of the kingdom. He's going to deliver it up to God. We want to be counted worthy of the kingdom. Not just now, but when He delivers it up to God. So let's purify our hearts. Cleanse our hands, purify our hearts. With faith and love, persevere and endure. And in that kind of a life, we glorify God. God will work in that kind of a life. He will work in you with that kind of a life to accomplish His glory so that you can go to heaven forevermore. If you're not a Christian, we hope you become one this morning. That in faith you repent, that you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and that you be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, raised to walk in newness of life. If you're a Christian and you've not been worthy of the kingdom, you've been sinning, and we urge you to repent of that. Seek God's forgiveness, and He will forgive. We can pray about that. We urge that response to the gospel as well. We look forward to that opportunity while we stand and while we sing to come.